to this gathering of Hope Community Church, and I'm quick to say gathering because this event is not the church. You did not come to church today, you are the church. And so you will be challenged this morning to go out and be the church. What we have to teach you this morning is the great good news of the gospel, which quite simply is this: God has found a way, God has provided a way for us to live with him eternally. And this came at the cost of his son, Jesus Christ. You see, Jesus lived the life that you could never live, and he died the death that you deserved to die. But then God raised Jesus from the dead so that you wouldn't have to live a perfect life, and you wouldn't have to die a death. You can live eternally with God. And that gospel, that good news, changes everything. Well, we're in the middle of a series on the book of Acts this morning, and we come to a piece where an ordinary guy gets a chance to proclaim the gospel. And yet this section of scripture can sometimes confuse us. And so I want to back into it by sharing just a very quick story, very brief story from my childhood, well, my young adult years. And then we're going to warm up into this passage in Acts chapter 8. So here we are. I think I was a freshman in college, let's say 20 years old. And I decided I was going to get into biking. I was done playing baseball, done running, and wanted to get into biking. And I lived in San Diego, which is 10 months of the year. It seems like it's 75 degrees outside. Kind of like it is right now, maybe not at 2 o'clock this afternoon, but right now it's just perfect weather. So I decided to get into biking. I got on my bike, and I'd heard rumors of my friends biking 50 miles and doing these long trips, and didn't want to start with that right away, so I thought I'd just bike around the neighborhood and go fast and warm up into it and get in shape. And so, boom, I'm whizzing through my neighborhood and passing kids on tricycles and training wheels and just, man, I'm going fast. And then suddenly I'm passed by a guy who's in a white shirt and tie, you know, a white shirt, long short sleeve, tie, dress slacks, and phew, he's just flying. Wow. And then another guy came flying by. Whoa, wow. And that wasn't the only discouraging part. It was these guys weren't even using their hands. You know, they're just so casual with the biking. Their legs are pumping away, but their hands, I think one guy was eating an apple, another guy was reading a magazine, and then, phew, they're just, it made it look so easy. And for me, it was hard. I was working hard and sweating and trying to go as fast as I could. Phew, and I just sort of gave up biking. I turned around and went home, and I didn't bike anymore that summer and really never got into biking. And I've noticed that sometimes in life we can do that, where somebody sets the bar higher than what we're able to attain, and rather being encouraged that, wow, this person excels, maybe I can do better and reach the next level for me, we can sometimes back off and decide, you know what, if he does it, I'll never be able to do that. And so maybe I just shouldn't even try. And what I've noticed as a pastor is sometimes that can be our approach to Christianity. You know, I can't pray like that guy prays. And he sure seems to know the Bible. Witnessing sure seems to come easily for him. And I'm just not that good at Christianity. Maybe I shouldn't even tell anybody about my faith. Ever had one of those moments? Acts chapter 8 is one of those moments. In Acts chapter 8, there's this passage of scripture. There's a story that's just dripping with supernatural. You have an angel who speaks to a regular guy named Philip, and then the Holy Spirit directs him. And then you have them whisked out of town. That'd be like us waking up, not in Olympia, but in Tacoma. Wow, what happened? And we can become so fixated on what is supernatural that we miss the things that are normal and natural in that passage. And there's actually a lot there for us. So I want to talk you through this. In Acts chapter 8, the temptation is to think that, well, if God did that for me, of course I could witness. Talking to people about Christ would be easy if an angel directed me and the Holy Spirit said, go here, and this guy just happened to be reading from the Bible out loud where I could hear it. Of course, anybody could do that. But then on the flip side of that, the temptation could also be, you know what, if God doesn't do that, I don't think I could witness to anybody. Well, we don't want that. So let's talk our way, let's find out some detail from Acts chapter 8 and see what we can find here. I'm going to suggest to you that there's a whole lot more here that's normal than is supernatural. So let's take a look. Acts chapter 8, I noticed this great statement made in verse 29, where it's so casual. It's mentioned in such a nonchalant way. This would really be easy to miss. So let's make sure we give this some good attention. Here we are, Acts chapter 8, verse 29. I want to make sure that you see this. It says, "The Spirit told Philip, go and join that chariot." That's personal. It's specific. It's clear. I think it's compelling. But it's also easy to miss because there are no highlights attached to this. It's not like you have a paragraph of information that's saying something like, wow, the God of the universe, the holy God, the transcendent God, who is fearsome in his holiness and is sovereign and can do anything he wants, actually deigned to communicate to a regular guy in a language that he could understand. It doesn't say anything like that. It just says so casually, we're reading along here, this thing happened and that thing happened, and then suddenly you can read, oh, the Spirit told Philip, go and join that chariot. And yet this is, it's unusual, it's powerful, but it's also normal. So notice I started there with the Spirit telling Philip, I don't want you to get lost in the angel. What the angel accomplished was directing Philip to go from from Jerusalem to Gaza. So just go to the coast. And then the Holy Spirit took it from there, and Philip takes it from after the directive from the Holy Spirit. But the Holy Spirit takes this guy, Philip, regular, ordinary guy, and gives him some very specific information. And what I'm suggesting to you is that this is an example for all of us. This is normal and natural in the Christian life. There should be some moments when you recognize the voice of the Holy Spirit in your life. The best description that I've ever heard was we were just talking Christian life, and somebody said, you know, I was doing this other thing, and God dropped a thought in my mind. Yeah, that's exactly it. It just feels like there's a complete thought that's dropped in my mind. That I need to call this person. I need to go over here. I need to stop doing this thing. You know, a little bit of a conviction of sin. I need to pursue this thing. I need to read the Bible. I need to pray with my wife. You know, just some complete thought. It's not like there's a typewriter pounding out letters, and then slowly I can discern, yeah, I think there's a sentence in here. I wonder what God's trying to tell me. It's just more like an idea. A complete thought just appears in my mind. Oh, okay, I understand this is from God, and now I need to change directions from what I was doing. It's normal and natural for the Christian to not only hear the voice of the Holy Spirit, but then to obey the Holy Spirit and actually see some things come about that would not have happened otherwise. And that tends to be the flow of what we're seeing here in Acts chapter 8. So what unfolds here that strikes me as normal is that you will see the Spirit of God working through a person who belongs to God, and that just means Christian, witnessing to the reality of God using the Word of God. Now, that's a whole mouthful, so let me put that up here on the screen. So Acts chapter 8, this is what I think we have, and this is what I think is the example that God wants to see for us in this portion of Acts chapter 8. This is normal. Yeah, I know this passage is dripping with supernatural. Don't dismiss it. This is normal, and it's natural. The Spirit of God uses a person who belongs to God, and that just means a regular Christian guy, ordinary. This is Philip. He's a brand new Christian. Christianity's only been around for about 6 months. So Philip does not have advanced training in Christianity. He hasn't been to Bible college, has not been to seminary. He's just a regular guy. The Spirit of God uses a person who belongs to God to witness to the reality of God using the Word of God. That's what this passage is about. That's what I hope to unpack for you this morning. So let's carry on reading in verse 30. Here's something very interesting here. So we got it that the Spirit tells Philip, go and join that chariot. And now in verse 30, we got this. When Philip ran up to it, meaning the chariot, when Philip ran up to the chariot, he heard the Ethiopian reading the prophet Isaiah and said, do you understand what you're reading? Now, what's fascinating here is Philip is not directed to say that. In fact, the only directive that we have in this entire passage is the Holy Spirit telling Philip, go and join that chariot. He's not told what to say. So Philip goes up to this chariot and he hears the man reading from the book of Isaiah. And it's not like Philip, it's not like you have the passage describing Philip kind of confused. What do I do now? It's not like he's looking up to the sky. Okay, God, I'm here at the chariot listening to a guy read the Bible about Jesus. What do I do? He came up with this on his own. So he's directed to go to the chariot. And basically he hears somebody talking about spiritual things and he just steps into it. The man is reading out loud from the book of Isaiah. And Philip just goes with it. Philip encountered this situation not knowing what's going to happen. Go to the chariot. Why? Am I going to die today? There's a wave of severe persecution that just opened up. We read about that in Acts chapter 7. We've been looking at this for a couple of weeks now in Acts chapter 7. So this severe persecution has broken out. And Philip goes up to the chariot not knowing who's in the chariot. Not knowing how this conversation will go, if there will even be a conversation. All he knows is he's supposed to be there, and then he responds to what he encounters. A man's reading scripture. I think I'll turn this conversation over to Jesus Christ. But he doesn't know for sure if this will be the last conversation on earth that he ever has. He goes there just simply obedient to the Holy Spirit. And then it turns out that God takes it from there, and it becomes an amazing conversation. But in order for Philip to be the right man in the right place at the right time, there has to be two things that are true of him. One, he has to obey the Holy Spirit. So when this idea drops into his mind, go to the chariot, he has to obey that, or else this conversation will never happen. He will never see this God moment in his life if he's disobedient to the voice of the Holy Spirit at that moment. But then the second thing is, he needs to have just enough understanding of Scripture to realize that what this man is dealing with, what this man is talking about from Isaiah 53, actually speaks of Jesus. You see, Isaiah 53 is all about Jesus. In fact, Isaiah 53 is to the Jewish believer what John 3:16 is to the Christian. It's all about the life and the death, the sacrificial death of Jesus. So let's put this into a contemporary scene using John 3:16 as the example. If Isaiah 53 is kind of like John 3:16, if that's the idea, if that's the force of this particular passage, then let's make this situation contemporary. Suppose you're walking through the park. Nice sunny day like it is today. Walking through the park, minding your own business, not even expecting much to happen. Walking through the park, you pass a guy on a bench. And the man on the bench is reading the Bible, it sounds like. And as you listen and begin to understand what he's saying, that's John 3:16. And so you ask him, is that a Bible you're reading? Man, that's so cool. I read the Bible. Why are you reading a Bible? Could you do that? And let's suppose further that this guy reading the Bible, John 3:16 out loud, where you could hear it, and you just happen to be the right person at the right time in the right place, so you hear this, and he says, you know what, I really don't know what I'm reading here. In fact, I don't get this at all. Someone just gave me this Bible a week ago. Kind of having some hard time in my life. I just thought I'd try God, and maybe I could find him through the Bible. I don't know why. And so if it's John 3:16 that he's reading, and sure enough, you look into your Bible and, wow, there it is. It's right here. He's got it open to John 3:6. Would you be able to talk him through that? To give him a good understanding of what this meant so that you could both walk away from that conversation knowing that he knows what it means to have a relationship with God based on the content of one single verse, John 3:16. You see, that's Acts chapter 8. That's Philip. He didn't know this conversation was going to happen. But he knew enough about Jesus and Scripture to understand this is what I need to do. Okay, so let's go back to the contemporary. I've been suggesting to you that there's really several ways to talk to people. You could be nice, you could be friendly, or you could be intentional. So nice would look like you're walking through the park and the guy's reading scripture out loud and you say, hey, sup, what's up? Yeah, I see you. You just acknowledge him, smile, yo, dude, keep on walking. Nice. At least you didn't rudely just walk on by as if the man was non-existent. Friendly would be you walk on and you hear him reading the Bible and you engage in conversation. Hey, how about them Seahawks? Sure is a nice day today. You're talking to him, you know, conversationally. At least you're not just walking by. There's another step another depth of conversation there. Or you could be intentional. This sounds like a phone I'm listening to. You could say, hey, are you reading John 3:16? And engage in conversation. What do you think the Holy Spirit would be leading you to do? Let's take a look at this. John 3:16. I just want to camp on this a moment longer because I see the gospel being reduced to four words, and I love this outline in my mind. This has helped me a lot, and as I've talked to a few people who have listened to this, and they tell me it helps them. So John 3:16 begins with, for God so loved the world. So it begins with God. For God so loved the world. So what you're talking about is the fact that God, there really is a God. He's the creator of the world, and he's in charge. He's sovereign. And you know him. For God so loved what? There's an object of God's love. For God so loved the world. For God so loved people. But the problem there is that God is holy and people are not. For God so loved the world that he gave his only son. That would be Jesus. For God so loved the world that he gave his only son so that whoever believes in him. It's not enough just to know the information. It's not enough to have this verse memorized. For God so loved the world that he gave his son so that whoever believes, whoever responds to this, whoever responds to God's love and asks Christ into their life as Lord and Savior, gets to have eternal life. Could you have that conversation? See, that's Acts chapter 8. That's what Philip is doing. That's what he's going to do. So God is doing his part, and Philip is doing his part, and the Word of God is doing its part, and now the man needs to respond. He needs to do his part. Okay, now behind this scene that I've described in a superficial way, I just want to pull back the veil now, and I want to show you what's in the Bible passage, but I want to show it to you from the perspective of what's going on behind the scene. Some of the things that we don't notice, and some of the things that are going on here in Acts chapter 8 are actually going on every single time you have any kind of a witnessing conversation. So it'd be good to know. This would be good encouragement for us. So let's take a look at what's going on behind the scene. I want to encourage you toward evangelism and having conversations that actually point to Jesus Christ. So here we are. I have, there's a way I want to point out God being at work here. And I'm going to go through it, Father, Son, Holy Spirit. Love the Trinity. Love to bring that out when I can in the Bible. So let's look at it this way. God the Father is involved in evangelism. Now, it doesn't say that here, and you might be asking, well, where is that in this Bible passage? Well, consider the flow of events. God is intimately involved in this situation. God is sovereign, and I see the role, God's the Father's role in evangelism to be this, the selection of the individual who heard the gospel. This is not presented as a random collection of events. Holy moly, lucky day for the Ethiopian. God is in charge. God is sovereign. Remember where this passage started, verse 26. An angel of the Lord spoke to Philip. So the whole thing here gets going because God directed an angel to go to talk to Philip, to leave town, to go to another town. The Holy Spirit picks it up from there, and Philip will pick it up from there. Okay, so there are no rogue angels in Scripture. Scriptures teaches us that angels only do God's bidding, New Testament era. The Lord has established his throne in heaven, Psalm 103, and his kingdom rules over all. Praise the Lord, all his angels of great strength, angels who are so powerful and so pure in their being that you would terrorize yourself if you saw one. You would quake with fear. these holy angels, powerful angels, submit to the sovereign will of God. Here we are. We have it at the last phrase, obedient to his command. These angels of great strength do his word, obedient to his command. So this whole thing gets going because God the Father sent an angel to Philip and said, go here, get ready, game on. Of all the tens of thousands of people traveling around, walking around at that particular time, certainly God was at work in many, many lives. But we have a behind-the-scenes look at this one guy, this one man from Ethiopia who doesn't even live here, this one guy who could be on his way home, and he'll never darken the doors of Jerusalem again. This one guy, God was after this one guy, and so he got the thing going by sending an angel to talk to Philip. This is the sovereign God who is seeking. God was under no obligation whatsoever to send the angel to talk to Philip, to get him into the proximity. It's not like this guy, God owed this man anything. God in his sovereign grace decided to bestow upon this man the gift of an evangelistic conversation. Does that change how you sometimes approach people? Well, this becomes even more evident as we look at some of the details of who this man is. He's from Ethiopia. That's not where Ethiopia is today. It's closer to, back then in the ancient world, it'd be closer to Sudan. It's called the land of Cush in the Bible, and it was considered to be toward the ends of the earth. Sounds like God is bringing the mission field in. Sometimes we go to the mission field. Sometimes God brings the mission field in. Does that change the way you look at evangelistic conversations? God might be bringing the mission field to you. This man's from Ethiopia, which is a five-month, one-way journey to Jerusalem. He has come to Jerusalem to worship. I think we had it here in verse 27. He had come to worship in Jerusalem. So he's a Gentile who's become a Jew, who's in Jerusalem to worship at the temple. And now on his way home, so a five-month, one-way round trip, that's 10 months of travel, he's not going to do Jerusalem in a day. Probably a month or two is spent in Jerusalem. This means this man has been gone for a year. He's vacated his job for a year. It must be a pretty important position that you can leave for a year and still have that job when you come back. Yeah, actually it is. We got it here in verse 27. He's a high official of Candace, the queen of the Ethiopians, and he was put in charge of her entire treasury. So that's bigger than the vice president of a large company. He's the minister of finance of an entire country. He's wealthy. He's educated. He's able to read in Hebrew, even though Hebrew would not be spoken in his hometown. So there's a further insight into education. He's got a scroll of Isaiah. Those scrolls were expensive. He's reading from the scroll in Hebrew, in a language that Philip can understand, his second or third or maybe even fourth language. He's got a chariot. There's some expense there. He has a chariot driver. He's important. This man is wealthy. He's educated. He's from Ethiopia, which means he's dark-skinned, which makes him both odd and attractive at the same time. This is a fascinating man. But due to his power and his prestige and his position, an ordinary person, an ordinary citizen, an ordinary Christian will never cross paths with this guy unless there is a sovereign God who so wills that this man ought to hear the gospel today. Does that change the way you look at conversations with people you don't know? God the Father is intimately involved in evangelism. This is not prescriptive material. It doesn't say it happens this way every single time. This is descriptive material. It says this is the way it happened. God told an angel to go to Philip. The angel told Philip to go to Gaza. The Holy Spirit told Philip while he was in Gaza, go to the chariot. The man went from Ethiopia to Jerusalem, and then he's on his way home, and he travels by Gaza, and it just so happens that they connect at just the right time. He's reading, guess what? The book of Isaiah, which leads us to the Son's role in evangelism. So we got God the Father, and I think he's the seeker. He's the one who's selected this man to hear the gospel that day. But you also have God the Son and his role in evangelism, and that takes us down to verse 32. So if this man owns a book, the scroll of Isaiah, and I think he does, and he's reading from chapter 53, which gets recorded for us, Luke chooses two verses out of Isaiah chapter 53. Quite frankly, in my initial reading of this, well, I have long felt this. I just feel Luke chose the wrong verses. There's better stuff to speak of Jesus out of Isaiah 53 than what he chose. So here we are. Let's take a look at this. Isaiah 53, Luke chooses verses 7 and 8. I think the best stuff is Isaiah 53, 5 to 6. Do you know the Passion of the Christ movie put out by, produced by Mel Gibson? That movie leads with Isaiah 53, 5. Before we see Jesus in the Garden of Gethsemane, you got this kind of eerie music and it's dark, and right there on the screen, Hollywood let this come out. Right there on the screen, Isaiah 53, verse 5, that Jesus was pierced for our transgressions. We all, like sheep, have gone astray, but he was pierced for our transgressions. Boy, that'll preach. That is such an easy way to go to the sacrifice of Jesus. And it's only, the crucifixion is only 6 months old at this point. But Luke doesn't go there. He chooses the next section of Scripture. And this would have been, this is so unique, verses 5. So Jesus is the sacrificial Lamb of God. What you have in the Old Testament sacrificial system is an animal being sacrificed for sin. But here's the first time ever a person is a substitute as the sacrifice for sin. It just seems so powerful, and yet Luke passes it by. Why? He goes to verses 7 and 8, which tells us that Jesus died unjustly. So here we are. We've got it like this. He was led like a sheep to the slaughter. So this is Isaiah 53 I'm reading, quoted in Acts chapter 8. He was led like a sheep to the slaughter, and as the lamb is silent before its shearer, so he does not open his mouth. In his humiliation, justice was denied him. So what Luke chooses to record out of this passage, this great section of Scripture, what Luke chooses to record simply says this: Jesus died unjustly. Jesus did not commit the crimes that he was accused of, blasphemy and treason. Jesus died unjustly. Jesus lived a perfect life. He did not deserve to die. He died unjustly. So if Jesus died unjustly, that must mean he was not sentenced for who he really is. There's nothing about the person of Jesus Christ, the life, the ministry of Jesus Christ, that added up to the death penalty, which means Jesus is exactly who he said he is. The claims of Jesus Christ are true. Jesus really is Messiah. Jesus is legitimately the Messiah. He died unjustly. So Luke brings this out so that we might understand this Jesus, Messiah, Savior, is approved by God. And this man got it. This Messiah takes on the sin of others, and that work was pleasing to God. It was acceptable to God. He is legitimately the Messiah. Now, notice what this man says when he's asked, do you understand this stuff? He says, how can I? Unless someone guides me. You might have a translation that says, how can I, unless someone explains it to me? You know what? You might be investigating Christianity or new to Christianity, new to the church, and you feel like reading the Bible is all like that. Well, how do I understand this stuff unless someone explains it to me? Well, good. Then let's seek out some explanations. But that's sort of a normal feeling of sometimes reading stuff and wondering, well, what in the world does that have to do with anything that I deal with? How can I unless someone guides me? What this man is saying is he lacks the interpretive key of the Old Testament. Because this passage of Scripture is one of the best Old Testament portions of Scripture that speaks of Jesus. And he said, I just don't get that. He lacks the interpretive key. He lacks the understanding that this passage is speaking about Jesus. It would be like trying to explain to somebody an acorn without mentioning the tree. If you're going to explain the Old Testament, you got to mention Jesus. Particularly if you're going to explain Isaiah 53, you've got to go to Jesus. Because that whole section of Scripture is about Jesus. How could you ever explain Isaiah 53 without mentioning Jesus Christ and his work on the cross? You can't. And so this man, absent an understanding of Jesus, is going to read through this time and time again, and he's just not going to get it. He accurately says, well, how can I unless someone guides me through this? So that's the Son's role in evangelism. God the Son is the Savior, the God-anointed Savior. Okay, so this is what, I've got one more, but I want to quickly review before we get to the next one. Looking at the missionary God, this God is drawing people to himself. This God is involved in every single evangelistic conversation that has ever occurred on the face of the earth. This is happening. God the Father is seeking. God the Father is drawing people to himself. He's selecting people to hear the gospel. God the Father is actively involved. It's not a random a collection of events that just so happens to put somebody in a church or in a conversation where they hear the gospel. God the Father is involved in that. And then you have the God the Son who is saving. Jesus saves. There is no other way. Jesus saves. And now we come to the third person of the Trinity. God the Holy Spirit is securing the salvation. He's the one who's witnessing to, revealing, softening, warming up the heart, allowing the person, giving the person clarity of thought. God the Holy Spirit will secure that man's gift of salvation and keep him secure for eternity. We've seen this, verse 29. The Spirit told Philip, go and join that chariot. The Holy Spirit did that. The Spirit told Philip. And then guess what they're reading? Isaiah 53. The Spirit-inspired Word of God. So the Holy Spirit is involved in that as well. But also this, you might want to mark down 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 3. 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 3. No one can say Jesus is Lord except by the Holy Spirit. Yeah, you could mumble the words, and you could get it out of your mouth, Jesus is Lord, and not mean it. Nobody will say in a saving way. Nobody will acknowledge Jesus as Lord except by the Holy Spirit. Nobody will get to the point where this is their belief system. Jesus is Lord, except by the witness of the Holy Spirit. So here's what's going on. Every single time you have a witnessing conversation, God the Father has created that opportunity. Not an accident. Every single time you witness to someone, every single time a person comes to faith in Christ, Jesus is the Savior. There is no other Savior. Every single time you are witnessing to somebody, the Holy Spirit is not only working in that person, but has been working on that person for quite a long time. Does this change the way you have a conversation? Does this change your attitude? Does this give you a little bit more confidence in talking to somebody about Christ? So often we look at somebody like Philip and we think, big stud, boy, I'll never be like him. Fail to realize, you know what? God the Father and God the Son and God the Holy Spirit have been working on that guy a whole lot longer than you've ever been concerned about him. In fact, every single time you get to a point where you think of praying for somebody, praying for a lost person to come to know Jesus Christ, God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit have already been at work. In fact, they're the ones giving you the idea just to pray. Did you think you were thinking up that on your own? This is God the Father who is seeking. He's seeking people who will know him. God the Son, who desperately loves people, so much so that he's willing to go to the cross. God the Holy Spirit, who helps us to understand all of this. If the Bible makes sense to you in any sense of the term, if the Bible makes any kind of sense to you, the reason it does is the Holy Spirit has given you clarity of thought. God the Father, God the Son, God the Spirit, intimately involved in every single conversion experience ever. Does that change the way you think you could be talking to people? You look at it this way, you realize, man, I can't lose. There is no such thing as a bad conversation. There's only people who don't engage and people who do. God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit. They've been working on that person that you know or will come to know soon for a very long time. That conversation has been prepared. Are you in? Some of you have kids who have stepped away from the faith. You need to realize that God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit God is intimately involved in their lives. And the witnessing is going on not only daily, but every single second. Does that change the way you're going to pray for them? Let's pray. Dear God, thank you for this occasion of Acts chapter 8. We most certainly would have gone to heaven without hearing about this. And yet, you've got this written down for eternity that we and Christians after us need to deal with. We need to respond to this. Lord, I pray that you would enlarge our understanding and increase our vision of what it is that you are doing in the world so that we might join you in the work that you are already doing. Help us to be the type of people who are eager to speak redemptively of Jesus and to pray evangelistically for those who seem to be outside and are waiting to hear the gospel. Help us also to be more diligent as we pray for those who have set aside their vocational pursuits and are evangelists or pastors or parachurch workers or missionaries and are devoted and dedicated to reaching a lost world for Christ. We can understand now that they're just simply joining you in the work that you've been doing for a very long time. And forgive us for those moments when we, in essence, walked by a guy on the bench and we couldn't bother to be intentional. No more of that. Thank you, Lord, for putting us in proximity of a whole world of people who are hurting and in desperate need to know what we already know. Here we are. We're available. Send us. In Jesus' name, amen. A lot of